Anyway, we're going to look tonight, as I said, the Bible, the magnificence of Scripture, the magnificence of Scripture. And we're not going to preach verse by verse through this psalm, even through the little section we're going to read, but I'll give a good starting point for us as we think about the Scriptures tonight. So please, if you have a Bible, turn to Psalm 19. It's a well-known psalm. The first six verses speak about God's natural revelation, if you like, or his general revelation, the creation, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. But then the psalmist David moves on and to speak about God's special revelation, if you like, his special revelation. And we're going to read from verse 7. Then verse 7, then Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. And God will bless that reading of his precious word as we think tonight about his precious word. What I'm going to do tonight, and hope to do tonight, is to speak about what is commonly known as the four attributes of Scripture. And we can help remember these four attributes by the acronym SCAN, S-C-A-N. And if any of you think, oh, that's quite clever, didn't he do that well? This has been around for centuries, by the way, so don't think there's any cleverness in myself or anyone who's probably still alive today in this acronym. Though clarity was once called the perspicuity of Scripture, but that's a rather old word now. So SCAN, we're going to look at the sufficiency of Scripture. To say that the Bible is sufficient and tells us all that we need for life and godliness. The Bible is sufficient. We've thought about that. We'll think about the clarity of Scripture, as we call it. The Bible is clear. The essential truths about God and salvation can be understood, applied, and obeyed. Thirdly, the authority of Scripture. It is authoritative. It always gets the last word. And finally, the Bible is necessary. The Bible is necessary. The necessity of Scripture. We cannot savingly know God without it. And what is the desire of this tonight? To fill our heads with knowledge of a clever acronym, perhaps? No, it's not that. Though this is hopefully it'll be quite helpful for us all. But what is in my heart tonight is for us all to have a greater appreciation of God's word, that God has revealed himself to us. We think about that particularly at Christmas, don't we? The word became flesh, the word. And of course, the one who is the word is revealed in the word of Scripture that we have. And Scripture should be so precious to us. It was precious to David, wasn't it? We read that together. More to be desired are they than gold, even much more than fine gold. And it goes, the challenge straight away comes to us, doesn't it? How precious is the word of God to each of us individually? We've said, Boyer has said tonight, he's opened this meeting, that the word of God should be central in the life of the assembly. We are here to be taught by God's word, to understand God's ways. And then individually, how important is the word of God to each and every one of our lives? We have a great privilege. We have a huge privilege in this country, in the day that we live in, that each of us tonight, I imagine from the youngest to the oldest, has a Bible in their hand as we've read it together. And we have it, of course, in the English language. And we can read it, and there's been a great sacrifice made by men, hasn't there? We'll think a little bit about that, maybe. By men who have brought the Bible into our own language some 500 years ago. wanted, as William Tyndale did, and he said something like that, didn't he? That he wanted the boy who took the plough to understand the word of God. And for that work, that service to God that these men went in for, they were martyred, killed because they brought the word of the God into the English language. And they saw it as valuable. And we too, in our lives now, some 500 years on, if you like, stand on the shoulders of those great men and should find God's word precious to us, that it really does feed our souls. So firstly then, we're going to think about the sufficiency of Scripture. We're just going to look at the first two verses that I read to you in Psalm 19, or the first two statements rather, I should say, Psalm 19 verse 7. To think of this, the law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. This is the testimony of Scripture concerning itself. And there's a few words I just want to pick out here to bring up before us the import of this verse, or this part of this verse that he has. And so when David says that the law, that God's law given to us, is perfect, he means it is whole. He means it is complete. He means it is sufficient. The idea, of course, is that we need nothing else. It is comprehensive and covers all that God wants us to know for our spiritual life. The law is perfect. It is sufficient. You know, over these last days, over these last weeks, I'm sure many of us have sat at a meal. We've probably eaten more than we feel we should have eaten, and we're bearing the consequences of that now. And we might have said, do you want any more? No, I've had sufficient. That's enough. That's all I need. I need nothing else. I'm completely full. Sufficiency. Complete. And that's what David is saying. That's what God is saying through David. That his word is sufficient for us. It is sufficient. And it covers all aspects of the issues when it addresses the issues that God wants to address. And it is so complete and so sufficient that what it does is it revives. Or it restores, we could say. Or we could say it transforms the soul. And so the idea is that it takes something and transforms it. We understand what that means, don't we? It restores it up. I remember when I lived in Norwich many years ago, I had a friend, and his job was as a French polisher. And he would get old furniture that had been scarred and battered a bit when it was really imperfect. And what he did, his job was to bring that back to life, to bring it back to the condition that it was first in. To bring it back to the condition it was first in, for the purpose it was intended. He would restore that up. And that would be his work, restoring, reviving, if you like, transforming. And so what then we understand is that God has given us his word to transform the soul. If you like, the spiritual being. Some people think as man as a tripatriate being, some think as bipatriate. You know, there's a body, there's the physical body, and some see spirit and soul as separate, some see them as synonymous. We're not going to argue about that tonight, well, at least from here anyway. We see there's a spiritual side to each and every one of us. We'll agree on that, I'm sure. And God's word is all that we need, completely perfect, to transform the soul, the spirit of a person, to transform the spiritual aspects of us, the spiritual character of us. It brings us, of course, doesn't it, to salvation. It convicts us of our sin. And it causes us to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. And the inner person is being transformed. You know, you and I know, of course, not perfect, are we? We understand that. That's easy, isn't it? We are not perfect. But the word of God, it will do a work in our lives if we listen to it, if we read it, if we apply it. The word of God will do a work in our lives to transform. That's what Paul wrote about, didn't he? From one glory unto another, to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And it can transform the entire person. It's sufficient for that. There is nothing else that we need. There is nothing else that we need with regard to that. And so when we have a problem, when we have a particular issue, a spiritual problem, may do a sin, And we all sin. Where do we turn to? Where should we get counsel from? The only place for the soul, for the spirit of a person, is God's word. You say, why am I emphasising that? Well, you don't have to go too far in the realms of Christendom or to hear people say there's something else we need. There is something else we need. And I take that as detrimental to what God has said. God has said his word is complete and sufficient for what we need, for our soul, for our spirit. That is perfect for transforming us in our thinking and in our behaviour. I remember once a friend of mine went to a seminar or a course, I can't remember exactly what it was, and it was to do with marriage. It was to do with marriage. And, of course, who designed marriage? God designed marriage, didn't he? Who's laid down what marriage should be, the roles for husband and wife, and how they should function in marriage? Well, God's laid it down in his word. And I said to that person, well, how was it? And this Christian conference, they said to me, well, you didn't need your Bible. So it's kind of like you to be counselled, or to go to war, if you like, and have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word, which is what God's word is called, and to just keep it sheathed, isn't it? To not use it. I mean, it's like going to war and not using the weapons. It would be ridiculous to think that, wouldn't it? An army going to war and not using the weapons available. That sword. And to think in counselling on any issue that God addresses, that we don't use his word, is mind-boggling to think, isn't it? Of course, it has to be applied skillfully. We understand that. The testimony of the Lord, secondly. God's witness. We thought about those who witnessed to God's grace this morning, didn't we? They witnessed to the grace of God. And so the words that we have is a testimony. It's the testimony of God. So what we have in our Bibles, these 66 books, the whole canon of Scripture, is a testimony of God concerning himself. So God has revealed himself. Yes, he's revealed himself in creation, but he has revealed himself particularly in his word, Genesis through Revelation. So Scripture is a witness to God, to the very character of God, to God's desires for us, to God's rules for us, to how God wants us to live. And it is sure, it's unwavering, it won't be changed. It's not like God, if I could use this language, it's not like God is going to come into 2015 and discover something. So thereby the word needs to be changed. There's not going to be a new addition. But God's word is sure, immovable. It is a sure foundation. It is a sure foundation. And it makes wise the simple. You know, how sure is God's word? How sure is God's word? I've probably gave this illustration from Scripture before, but I believe it's worth giving again. You might remember in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes, and he writes that he was an eyewitness. We've thought about that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 to 18. Peter looks back to the time, and we'll remember this, that on the Mount of Transfiguration, he was there, and the Lord was transfigured before him. And the other disciples who were there. His clothing was turned into white, and there was a voice from heaven, and Moses and Elijah appeared. And we would all think, wow, what a great vision that would be. Imagine that. Imagine being there on that time, and the Lord Jesus Christ was there, and he is transfigured before us, and you hear a voice from heaven, God's word. Those three people heard that. But Peter says, reflecting on that, We have more sure the prophetic word. We have more sure the prophetic word. So more sure than Peter's experience, or more certain, a foundation. Not that he was uncertain about what he'd seen, was the testimony of Scripture, the Scripture that he has. David goes on, of course, and says that it makes wise the simple. And the idea is, of course, that the simple person is open to anything, is open to any opinions, open to any philosophies. But when God's word comes in, it educates. It educates that person. It takes the gullible person and turns them into a wise person. The wise person submits to Scripture. and is able to apply it in circumstances and situations in life. And so you and I, as we go through life, if we put ourselves under the sound of the Word of God, it will transform us and it will make us wise for the situations that we face. And that's an ongoing process for each and every one of us. So our Bibles should be out daily, shouldn't they, to read them. Our Bibles should be out daily to read them. I know that Scripture doesn't tell us everything we might want to know, but it does tell us everything that God believes we need to know about Him and the way of salvation. So we don't need dreams, revelations, all these new things to know anything more. God has made it perfect in His Word. And so the question might come then, can we understand Scripture? Can we understand? And we've read verse 8 together, that the commandment, the last bit of verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And so we understand then that the Bible is not a book of suggestions. It's not a book of different options. But it is commandments from God Himself, the one who created us, the one who created everything. And pure could be translated clear. What he means then? What does David mean? What does God mean? What does God say to us? He says that the commandment of the Lord, His commands to us, are clear. They are pure. They're not puzzling. They're not confusing. They're not mystifying. That God has revealed Himself to us. You know, the clarity of Scripture is under attack in our day. And that shouldn't be too surprising, because it's always been under attack. You remember the Garden of Eden, don't you? Now, did God say? That was the serpent, wasn't it? The devil himself. Did God really say that? The clarity of what God has said has been under attack. And it will continue to be under attack. I've got on the screen a confession of faith. Now, if you think that's too big a sentence to read, that's fine. Just listen. But it might, if you want to read it, you can. I'll read it to you. And I found it most helpful to understand what we mean, what is meant when we speak about the clarity of Scripture. And so these old divines from a time ago said this: all things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded in and opened in some place of Scripture or other, that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in due use of the ordinary means, may attain unto a sufficient understanding of them. Now, we're not going to memorize that phrase, are we? But I just want to look at a few sections of it to clarify what we mean when we say Scripture is clear. And so that phrase there, I've got them underlined, hopefully, yes, I have, great. Not alike clear unto all. And so again, we refer to Peter, and in 2 Peter chapter 3, he said some things, aren't they? He said some things are hard to understand. Some things are hard to understand. And he looked at Paul's writings, and of course, we could say, yes, some things are hard to understand. So not everything's as equally understandable as everything. Notice he didn't say it's impossible to understand. He didn't say it's impossible. He said it's hard to understand. So not like clear unto all. And some doctrines are clear in some places, as we've got the second underline there, and not in other places. It's not like we see everything clearly in every place in Scripture where it's mentioned. But those divines from old said that the things that need to be known are clearly propounded and open in some place of Scripture or other. Okay, so it's not in all places, but things, if they're clear, are clear certainly in some place. I know many of you listen to Alistair Begg, and one of the phrases he uses, and I don't know if it's unique to him or if he had this phrase and offered it himself, so to speak, but the phrase is this. When he speaks, he says, the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. And I think that's good advice. The main things are the plain things. So when we look at Scripture, the main things that are important are very plain. And the plain things in Scripture are the main things to us. And that is perhaps helps us understand when we look at some of the cults, and they will go to an obscure verse and build a whole doctrine on it, on obscure verses of Scripture. And we should be wary of that. If someone builds a whole doctrine on one verse, that is hardly, you could hardly interpret it that way anyway. Going on, those people of old said it is the due use of ordinary means. And I take it from that they meant like they'd be teachers of God's word. There'd be those who would comment on God's word, which would help us understand. There's bridges to gap, isn't there, of history and culture and all those things in the Bible. We need to understand the culture of the times, and people have written helpful books on that. And then they said, finally, that there might be a sufficient understanding. Now, of course, I think we can relate to that. We don't have perfect understanding, do we? They didn't say that. And God's not given us maybe a perfect understanding of everything right. But we can read Scripture and have sufficient understanding. Let me illustrate. You might remember a few years ago now, I had the privilege of taking the Bible exhibition, and we went to Durham Prison. And when I went there, we were taking a group round once. And I took a small group round, and we just went round the New Testament part. We did it quite different how we do it here from the children. It was really just being used as a tool to discuss anyway. And there was like a prison worker, and there was a couple of prisoners, adult prisoners, and I was going round, we were discussing. And then I took them to the end panel in the New Testament. You might remember there's a bridge originally between God and man. There was sin, there was friendship. That has been broken because of sin. And the only way we can't, any way we might try ourselves is going to not work. But the final one was, of course, the cross. And the cross is the bridge between God and man. That is God's way of salvation. And there is a verse, I think, on there which says this. It's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And they were there, they looked. And I could see that that was clear to them, what I'd said. It was clear. Scripture could be understood, couldn't it? I can tell you, they didn't agree with it. They didn't agree with it. They said, what about other religions then? What about all that? Well, I said, well, this is the words of Jesus. No one comes to the Father but through me. It's clear, isn't it? And there is clarity of Scripture. We can understand what God has said. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ often said, didn't he, to the people of his day, have you not read? Have you not read? Have you not read? When Jesus said to those people, have you not read? What did he anticipate? He anticipated they should have read it, and they should have understood Scripture. They should have understood Scripture. Paul went into the synagogue, didn't he? He reasoned through the Scriptures. I also thought of this just finally. It's really a clarity. The God in the book of Deuteronomy said to the nation of Israel that the words that I command you today, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. Now, God didn't say, well, my words are very confusing, you know. And very puzzling. You're going to have to be pretty bright to understand these words. And so if you can get some sort of education, and at some point later on, maybe you can read them and you'll get an understanding. But God didn't say that, did he? He said to the nation of Israel, and I think by implication and application, he says to every parent, to every grandparent, or anyone who's a believer, teach my word to children. Teach my word to children. It will make them wise unto salvation. It will give them rules for living. It will make wise the simple. And we need to remember, and just final emphasis on this, that God has spoken in his word. He's not mumbled. You know, some of us find it very hard to communicate. And you might think, well, you do as tonight for certain. But God can communicate clearly, can't he? And he wants to communicate to his people. And in his word, he's clearly communicated. We need to understand that and to believe that. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." They hear my voice, they follow me. It wasn't they hear my voice and they haven't got a clue what I've said. And so we can be assured that Scripture is very clear. Now, the fourth one is the authority. Okay, it's clear. It's sufficient. But what authority does it have? Well, we can see it, can't we, in the verses that I read. Six attributes of Scripture we read there, or six ways Scripture is great. It's the law, it's the testament, it's the precepts, it's the commandment, it's the fear, it's the rules. And every one of them is of the Lord. That the self-existent one, the one who always existed, has written to us. 2 Timothy 3:16. This reminds us, doesn't it, of the authority. That what we have in our hands is a translation, of course. And we understand they're not all perfect. But a translation, very good translation that we have, of Scripture. It's written to Timothy, all Scripture is breathed out by God. All of it. All Scripture is breathed out by God. And so as I pick my Bible up tonight, or I pick up tomorrow morning, as you pick yours up, you're not reading an ordinary book. You are reading the words of God, translated, of course, for us. But this is God speaking. This is God speaking to us. Our Creator, our Lord, and our Saviour. And so really there should be a reverence, shouldn't there, as I read it. And there should be that increase in desire as you and I read it each day. God, speak to me. Recognising as we do our sinfulness, even still, that flesh that remains with us. And the highest authority that there can be has given his word to us. Yeah, one thing, I remember at work, I've discussed this at work, you know, the Bible, I've quoted the Bible, and you'll have done that as well, wouldn't you? You've quoted the Bible to someone at work or someone in the family. And it might have come up, well, how can you authenticate it? And of course, when it is the highest authority, you can't appeal to anything else, can you? If Scripture is the highest authority, there is nothing else to appeal to outside of Scripture to appeal to its authority. Because to appeal to something else outside would then put that as a higher authority than Scripture itself. And then someone at your workplace or my workplace will say, that's a circular argument. You'll say, yes, maybe. But any appeal to the highest authority has to contain within it that appeal within itself. Appealing to anything else makes that authority higher, but Scripture is the highest authority. And so when we might look at scientific discoveries, archaeological discoveries, we should be very careful what we then say. We shouldn't really be saying that has proved the Word of God. It's not. The Word of God is accurate as it stands. We might find those things interesting, what we see, what science discovers and what archaeology discovers. And that's all very interesting. But they will not disprove Scripture. There is, I will grant, a possibility that they might disprove our false interpretation of Scripture. Let's say that. But they will not disprove the true interpretation of what God has given. And where God speaks on any issue, as we've thought about marriage already, and anything else that we might care to think upon, if God has spoken on it, it is the highest and final authority on any subject that he addresses, where he addresses it. So yes, Scripture is not going to tell me what job to take. Scripture is not going to tell me, other than it should be a Christian, who to marry. Scripture is not going to tell me how to repair my car. But when it does speak on any given subject, and where it speaks, it is the king. Theology used to be called the queen of sciences. It stood up there. And in the final analysis, Scripture is our authority. We don't appeal to anything higher than Scripture. To church councils, to commentaries, or anything like that, traditions and the rest. Scripture is it. It is truth. It is the ultimate standard of truth. And as we said, it will never need to be revised. What we read together, friends, will never need to be revised, as we've said. You know, Matthew 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Why will they not pass away? They'll never need to be changed. I say things and I need to sometimes revise what I've said. So I don't have perfect knowledge, obviously. But God has perfect knowledge, past, present, future, doesn't he? And so when we read, promises of the future, we can be sure and certain about them. When we read God says on any subject, we can be certain. And so finally, the final one is the necessity of Scripture. The necessity. How necessary is the Bible? Well, of course, those, as we've referred to already, who translated it into English thought it was worth giving their lives for, didn't they? Tyndale, Wycliffe and the rest gave their lives for it. So we could have it in English. Translators, you know, people like the Wycliffe translators now spend their lives translating the Bible into language that tribes and countries around this world can have. Some people spend a lot of time discussing and arguing which version of the English version to read, yeah? And there's a little bit of validity, perhaps, in some of the arguments. But some people in this world don't have the Word of God in their own language, do they? And many don't have the whole of the Word of God in their own language. I think we were here recently, weren't we? And it was Derek Hill from the Bible Society, didn't he? He showed us a little video clip, wasn't it? Of people in China for the first time receiving the Word of God, how precious it was to them. And they pulled it to their chest and they didn't want that to go. It was, as David says, more desired than gold, even more than fine gold. They saw it as necessary. I wonder how necessary you see it. Oh, you say, I see it as very necessary. We'd all hold our hands up, wouldn't we? And say, yes, I see it as very necessary. Well, how necessary I see the Word of God is actually not shown by what I say concerning it, but perhaps more so by how often I read it. How often I read it. That's showing me how necessary it is, isn't it? How what I think of its necessity, what I think of its sufficiency, what I think of its authority, and perhaps what I think of its clarity. How much do I read it? How much do you read it? The Scripture is necessary. There is, as David has said in the first six verses of Psalm 19, there is God's general revelation. And Paul said in the book of Romans, didn't he, that the people who have this general revelation are without excuse. They're without excuse. That they know there's a God, that God's power and God's wisdom is shown in the whole of creation. But men subdue that knowledge, drive it down. And we see it now, people say about evolution and the things, those terrible lies. And there is enough evidence in creation to show that there is God. There is that general knowledge of God. And that perhaps is a great blessing. The general revelation of God in creation. And also, as Paul said, the law of God written on people's hearts. You know, the morality that is generally around, or that's decreasing in our country, of course. You know, people know about not to murder. There's a conscience, a God-given conscience. But none of that is enough to have a saving knowledge of him. None of that will tell a person, by looking at the stars, by looking at creation, by looking inside themselves, that God sent into this world the Lord Jesus Christ. That he died on a cross as a punishment for sin, having led a righteous life. That on the third day he rose from the dead. And that through believing in him and trusting him as Lord and Savior, you can have an eternal salvation. Scripture's necessary for that. To have faith. As I've written there, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hearing by the word of God. If we want to go on in the things of God, we need to read the word of God, and we need to hear the word of God. It needs to be preeminent in our lives. Not because of an end of itself, but it teaches us about God. It teaches us about Jesus Christ. It reveals Jesus Christ to us. And so this word testifies to the one who is the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there quickly, and there's a lot more could be said, and maybe more questions are raised than answered. The attributes of Scripture. That God's Word is enough for us, for our spiritual needs. It's all we need for our spiritual needs. That His Word is understandable. His Word is final and authoritative. We think if churches took God's Word and believed these things, how different things would be. How different it would be, wouldn't it? The authority of Scripture. If that was believed in the established churches in this country, there'd be a huge difference on the issues they are debating now. There would need to be no debate regarding this homosexuality. If they took God's word as the final authority on any issue it addressed, it would be clear, it would be simple. Because it is clear. It's not ambiguous. But for ourselves as well, let's not be a people or an assembly who appeal to tradition on any issue. But our final appeal is to Scripture, always. I'm going to read, in conclusion, just this, a poem. That's actually not really a poem, really. I don't know what I'll call it, but it's great. Let me just read this, and then we'll close in prayer. This book, speaking about the Bible, contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. That means unchangeable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveller's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here, paradise is restored, heaven opened, the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand object, our good is its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is given you in life and will be opened in judgment and will be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labour, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. Maybe a fitting conclusion as we've thought about the magnificence of God's word. Shall we pray? Our Father, we give thanks tonight that we have in our hands your revelation, your disclosure of yourself and of your ways to us, that you have communicated to us. Remember how the book of Hebrews says you have communicated in Son, in the Word. And the Word is the grand object of Scripture. And so, our Father, we pray that those things that we've thought about tonight, those attributes that have been preached on many times and have stood the test of time for their truthfulness, Father, the sufficiency, the clarity, the authority, and the necessity of Scripture, might be impressed upon each and every one of us from young and old tonight. And as a result, we have had a greater appreciation of your word, a greater desire for your word, and a greater application of your word. And our God, we do ask these things as we come in Jesus' name. Amen.